Those are some of my favorite songs that we just sang. That concept of night to night, I come to him, kneel before his diadem. It is a joy to have Jesus as our Savior and as our King. And I gladly bow before his diadem. Going to be looking with you at a passage this morning in your New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just going to be looking at an expression in two verses. We'll be looking at verse 16 and 17. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17. Reading from the New American Standard first here. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good word and work. The New King James is similar. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This morning I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about eternal comfort. I want to talk about good hope. And I want to talk about being established in every word, good word, and work. These are things that are important. They're things that are important to the Lord. And I think that I don't have to build much of a case to say these are things we need. Eternal comfort or everlasting consolation. And so here he's talking about his prayer for them. Here he is talking about the Thessalonian brethren and what the Lord is able and wants to impart to them. But these things are written for us. This is what God wants his children today to have. He wants us to have eternal comfort. And that has several ramifications. I can think of passages that would help us to see what that's talking about. If we were to go back to the Thessalonian brethren, they are in the category, as we were, of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so these are people that had been in sin and they had been lost. Some of them had been idolaters with their Gentile background, pagan background. But the thing that made such a difference is they came to know the gospel. And they had been saved by God, by his grace. They had been saved through the gospel. Our same chapter up above there in verse 14 says, to which he called you by our gospel. And so it's really as a result of being saved by God, a result of being called by the gospel, it's a result of that that is the basis of the things that he's talking about here. Their everlasting comfort, their good hope, with the desire that then they be established. And so God has given comfort through his word. And he has told us that if we obey from the heart the gospel of Christ, that every past sin will be forgiven. I want to ask you, is there not comfort in that? Knowing that as we observed the Lord's Supper a while ago, and as our thoughts went back to the Gethsemane and Jesus' arrest and betrayal and arrest, and then in your mind you could be thinking about the trials that he underwent, and willingly then went to the cross and died for our sins. Third day raised triumphantly from that. And I say that because that's the basis of our forgiveness. That's the only way that God could be just and our justifier. because Jesus paid it all. He received in himself that which was due us as sinners. But because he freely did that, and because the Bible is so clear in saying that because he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, that when we obey the gospel of Christ, that every sin is forgiven. There's comfort in that. Knowing that whatever that was, it'll never be brought up again because God has forgiven it. But the comfort he continues to give, knowing how God cares for his children, and knowing that he will sustain us and strengthen us as we live from day to day. As Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for he himself hath said, I will never leave thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee, so that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do unto me? Isn't there comfort in that? Knowing of the Lord's abiding presence and his care, and that he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, as Hebrews 7 verse 25 says. And so the word of his grace communicates his will. We believe through grace, but as we've obeyed the gospel, every sin is forgiven. But as we continue through life, there's much comfort and encouragement. And when we encounter death, he does not abandon us. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of the hope that those who die in the Lord have, the text says, therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, this comfort is eternal. This comfort is everlasting. It begins when we obey the gospel. It continues through this life. But it's for eternity. The comfort is eternal because our God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, Psalm 90 and verse 2 says. Our God is eternal. And our home with God is eternal. Back to that passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he talks about the Lord coming to receive his people. And what will happen to those that are alive when he comes, as well as those that have died that are raised. He says, as this transpires, he says of all of us, then that whether dead or alive, as his people, I mean, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so it is eternal comfort. It is everlasting comfort. And if we're outside of Christ, we don't have that comfort. But this is speaking of what God gives to those who come to him in faith and obey the gospel of Christ. But I said I want to talk to you about good hope. Not only does this passage speak of eternal comfort, of everlasting consolation, it also speaks of good hope. I suppose you could imagine a case where somebody is hoping for something and he's not thinking wisely, he's not thinking biblically. And so you say, you know, that's really not a good thing to hope for. But when it comes to the biblical hope, when it comes to the hope that's described in Ephesians chapter 4, they're the one hope of the gospel. That's a good hope. It's not just hope, it's a good hope. I made reference in our class a while ago to an illustration Brother Haley used in teaching Proverbs, in Proverbs 4:18, about from the dawn till the full shining of the sun. Another, totally separate from that, but another thing I remember over and over from time to time, Brother Haley would say when it came to hope, he would say, now boys, hope is desire plus expectation. If you don't desire something, it could hardly be said that you're hoping for it. But if you desire it, but you have no expectation you'll ever possess it, you could say, well, that's just wishful thinking. It's not a solid hope. But biblical hope is both. It's desire plus expectation. It's something that is desirable because of the wonderful beauty of it and the quality of it, because it's from God, but it's something we have every right, in the sense of every reason for expectation, because, as Titus 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised. In a similar way, in Hebrews 6 verse 18, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. The storms will come, but we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And that anchor is hope. It's good hope. I was thinking, I guess it was just yesterday, about a text over in Acts chapter 27. When Paul, after being a prisoner and on his way to Rome, he and the fellow passengers were in that storm, and it was so bad they couldn't see anything for 14 days, and they'd given up all hope they'd be saved. But what changed everything is, in Acts 27, verse 24, when Paul said that the angel of the God to whom I belong, he stood by me. In verse 24, he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must indeed be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those that sail with you." Now, verse 25 is what I'm leading up to. Paul says to his fellow passengers, he says, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." To that I say amen and amen. I believe God, who cannot lie, that it will be just as he has told me. We can count on that. And that's why we have good hope. It's a good hope, and I can think of a lot of passages that would enlighten us on that. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul said, beginning at verse 3, that we've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a living hope. It's a living hope that's a result of our being begotten again. We think of Jesus' death, but this passage says, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because he lives, we too shall live. So it's a living hope. It's an inheritance, and it's incorruptible. Nothing can corrupt it. It's undefiled. Nothing can defile it. It fades not away. The glory will always be there. As we marvel at the beauty of the Lord, as we marvel at our home with him, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That is, whatever God says in his word, that's exactly the way it will come to pass. I believe God. John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is good hope. And see, here's the thing. The Christian has this hope right now. We are in possession of the hope now. But there's a time coming that what we hope for will be realized. It won't be hope anymore then. It will be our experience. It will be our possession. It will be our gift for eternity from God. In the meantime, it's good hope. And there are passages that talk about what this hope will do for us. It's called, I've already said it, the anchor of the soul. It's also called our helmet, because it protects, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 John chapter 3. Here's what John said. He said, everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So you keep that hope of heaven before you, and it has a purifying effect. It has a stabilizing effect. It has an effect that we are protected and strengthened, you see. It's good hope. But then in the third place, not only do we have in the context of the closing verses of 2 Thessalonians 2, not only do we have reference made to everlasting comfort, eternal comfort, and good hope, but Paul also talks about his prayer for them that they would be established in every good word and work. And that is to say, as important as it is to become a Christian, that alone is not enough. Obedience to the gospel is essential. We have to come to an understanding of the truth. We must obey the first principles. But I try to tell everyone, even before they obey the gospel, and certainly as we have follow-up studies, God has a plan for you. And it doesn't stop when you're baptized. It's not enough just to obey the gospel. This passage talks about being established. Being established. And it's a word, in fact, it's the Greek word sterizo. And you with trained ears, I imagine, can pick up an English word that comes from that sterizo. Have you ever heard of anybody using steroids to strengthen themselves and weight training and that sort of thing? Well, of course, that's an abuse of the principle. But the word itself here has to do with the concept of something that makes you strong, something that strengthens you. And that's what God wants for us. He wants each one of us to be established, to be strengthened in every good word and work. And so that's just, if you say what we say and what we do, it's really kind of a concept of totality. Would you agree? It's becomes a kind of like a synecdoche where the part stands for the whole. Because that's what we do in life. It's what we say, it's what we do. It's really all of life. But think for just a moment about this concept of being established in every good word. There are a lot of passages that would come to my mind. I'm just going to mention a couple briefly. I think in terms of Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said in verse 36 that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now verse 37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We should remember that in Luke 6 and verse 45, Jesus said there, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But I'll tell you a great passage to think in terms of being established in every good word, in addition to others, but a great passage is Ephesians chapter 4. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I can remember hearing lessons and likely preaching lessons where if you're talking about profanity, if you're talking about words that should not be said, filthy talk, ugly language, vulgarities. This would be a good passage, wouldn't it? Let no corrupt communication. So you say profanity is corrupt. Let me do a comparative reading in the New American Standard. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, when you start studying a passage carefully in its context, it's amazing what you can see there. And no, it's not wrong, by the way, to say here's a passage that would rule out profanity. So we can get that out of the way. But I want to tell you, that's not primarily what this is talking about. Unwholesome words, corrupt communication. If you want to know what that is, look at the opposite that's in the passage. On the other hand, he says, what is good for necessary edification? Here's something that edifies. Here's something that builds up. Here are words that strengthen and encourage. Well, what are unwholesome words? What are corrupt words? Well, they're words that don't build up. They're words that don't strengthen. They're words that don't encourage. And so it's more than just profanity. I mean, here's somebody, he's just all the time negative. He can't see any good in anybody. He can't see any good in the Lord's people. And if he sees something wrong, he's very willing. You look at that. But it's like one can never see anything good. I tell you, that kind of talk, it breaks the spirit. It weighs a person down. It's heaviness that we don't need to carry. We don't need to contribute to that. Now, sometimes a word fitly spoken may need to be in the form of a rebuke or a correction. It's not ruling that out. This isn't talking about compromising the truth, but it's talking about saying what edifies, saying what builds up, not being someone that says what is having the effect of discouraging people from what they should do, and a negative impact, and again, tearing people down. So many passages talk about the role of edification, our building one another up. I'll tell you, if you just open your eyes, you're seeing a lot of good young people. You're seeing a lot of good, strong homes. You're seeing a lot of people that want to know what's right and to do what's right. And we have so much to be encouraged about. That doesn't mean we don't see the things that are sinful. We talked about some of that in class this morning. But if you're going to be established in every good word, that means you take seriously passages like Ephesians chapter 4. To talk about what comes out of your mouth, you ask, first of all, will this edify? And if it doesn't, you don't say it. But the text says every good word and work. I think in terms of where Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that the scriptures furnish us completely to every good work. And so we have a definition of what's good, of course, from God's word. But if I were just to take a passage that would kind of summarize how we're about the business of being established in every good work, I guess I'd think in terms of 2 Peter chapter 1 that starts in verse 5. And you read there and you have this concept of, here these people have obeyed the gospel, but like I was saying a while ago, what next? Well, see, we're talking about what you do to be established. You want to be established in every good word? Then if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's how you're established in every good word. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. But you want to be established in every good work? Well, after you obey the gospel, here's what the Lord has in mind. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now let's see what he says. It will be a result of that. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you're established in every good work. I want to conclude as we started. Are these matters that we should be concerned about? Everlasting comfort, eternal comfort and consolation, good hope, being established in every good word and work. Hebrews chapter 13. The writer says this. He says it's good that the heart be established by grace. That's right in the middle of verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. It is good that the heart be established by grace. Isn't that a great passage? He's talking about what's good. And notice that the heart be established fits into what we're talking about. But by grace shows that all of this is due to the grace of God. On our part, we must submit. On our part, it's complying with His will. We can't ignore what He says and these good things happen. But it's by the grace of God. Wonderful blessings. But you see, what Paul has in mind is when the Thessalonians obeyed the gospel, they made a commitment. They made a lifelong commitment to serve the Lord. And in doing that, here are the blessings that the Lord imparts. You see, not only does God call upon us to make a commitment to Him, He's made a commitment to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I read that so we'd not be in the middle of the sentence in verse 8. It says, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So is all this going to happen because we're so strong? Well, there's commitment that must be there on our part. Giving self to the Lord is essential. But what he says is in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if we don't give up, if we don't quit, even when it's difficult, and it would seem to be easy to quit, but we don't do that. We continue with God's help to grow and develop and cling to Him. These are precious promises. Who will confirm you to the end. God is faithful by whom you were called. And so He calls upon us to make a commitment to Him. But He's made that commitment to us. And I believe God that it will be just as it was spoken to me. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, Satan is very real. He's not a joke. And here's the way he operates. By the way, Satan goes to church. Did you know that? And so while the word's being preached, Satan is there and he doesn't want you to obey the gospel. So if he can distract you, or yeah, you need to obey, but put that off and procrastinate, or just think about something else, whatever. I want you to see that I know the temptation is there. But you don't need to yield to that temptation. You need to think soberly and seriously about the claims of the gospel. And surely you want this eternal comfort and good hope and to be established. So this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage your response as together we stand and sing.